If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and when you get there, say word. Alright, we got about half of you. That's okay. That was your one chance to talk in church, and half of you missed it. So, Matthew chapter 15, we are continuing our series through the Gospel of Matthew. And today, in this section, actually the entire chapter of Matthew 15, we are going to see contrasted two types of religion. There will be the religion of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and there will be the religion that is demonstrated and displayed by Jesus. And so hopefully in our walking through the text, you'll see that they're quite different, and we'll see how they're different. And prayerfully, God will use this scripture to challenge us to be like Christ rather than the Pharisees. So let me ask you, if you would, to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Matthew 15. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. And then I'll pray for us, and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Verse 10, Jesus called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Let's pray together. Father, would you be honored in our time together in your word? Would your spirit be at work to soften our hearts to your leading? Help us to be obedient and submissive to your guidance, not being prideful or resistant to follow your instruction. Would you open our minds to understand that which may be complex or unknown before? Give us wisdom to see how the scriptures apply to our hearts, and by your spirit point out areas in our lives that do not line up with scripture, and give us grace as we seek to walk more and more in line with your word. Father, we are grateful for the freedoms to gather and worship this morning and to preach your word and to hear your word preached without fear of persecution. Father, help us not to be lax with this time, but to take it as a gift, as it is, which is a gift from you. We love you and we trust you and we honor you with this time. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you have a handout, I would encourage you to follow along and feel free to take notes. But let's jump into Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, with this interesting account between Jesus and the Pharisees. Verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Much as is often the case here, the Pharisees, despite the amazing things God did and Jesus did in his miracles, they come with a complaint. They're not happy about something. And they ask him, they say, "Hey, why do your disciples, why are they breaking this tradition? They're not washing their hands before they eat." Now what they're referring to here is a set of oral traditions that would be written down later, and it was comprised of all of these traditional laws that were all about ceremonial cleanliness, all about how to wash your hands and keep your body clean, all of it for the idea that as long as you were externally clean, then you could participate in temple life. You were able to come to God. And yet Jesus, being much like Jesus always is, he doesn't actually answer their question with an answer. He answers their question with another question. And look how he challenges them in verse 3. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now, if you're a Pharisee, you would have bowed up a little bit at this point, because Jesus has just challenged you, who knew the law best, that you've broken the commandments of God. Here's his evidence, verse 4. "For God commanded, honor your father and mother," that's Exodus 20, "and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die," Exodus 21. Yet this is what's happened in verse 5. "But you say, you Pharisees, if anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' well then he need not honor his father." So Jesus is challenging them, saying, look, you know the commandments of God, which is to honor father and mother, and if you revile them, actually you could be put to death. But in fact, you have come up with traditions to outweigh the commandments. And what Jesus is referring to here in the context of this time in history is something known as the Corban practice, in which if you were wealthy and had some money and you wanted to give some of that money to the temple, what you could do while you were still alive is take a certain amount of money or your property and pledge that to the temple. And so the idea was that you set aside this money, and upon your death, that money is given to the temple. It's similar to what we would do with the will, that you have stated how much money goes to different places. And so the idea was that upon death, you could give it to the temple. But before then, as long as you're still living, it's your money. And you can do with it whatever you want. But evidently, what was happening here is that people were setting aside this money, saying, this money is for God. And along comes their parents, their father, who is in need of help. And rather than helping them, they say, well, I'm sorry, you know, the money I would have given you, I've already given to the Lord. And Jesus is saying, you're completely missing this. What you're doing is you're creating these traditions to game the system in such a way that you can get out of helping those most in need and those who you are most obligated to help, which is your father and your mother. One commentator says this, that there is a devotion to God that hurts God because it hurts people. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's challenging the Pharisees that you are so devoted in the appearance of religion. You're so devoted. Look how much money I've set aside for the temple, that you're actually hurting God in your devotion because your devotion hurts people. You've missed the point of the commandments and you've come up with these traditions. And notice what he says in verse 7, this is his diagnosis, what he would say to the Pharisees. Because you're doing this, he says, you are hypocrites. And well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says, you guys are hypocrites, because on the outside, you are claiming to be quite religious. You're coming up with all of these rules and these laws to help you appear religious and appear devoted to Christ and devoted to God, rather. And yet on the inside, your heart is far from God. You do all of these things externally, but in reality, your heart does not desire obedience to God. Your heart does not love God because you've set aside His commandments and you have hurt others in your so-called devotion. What Jesus points out is, despite the fact that the Pharisees displayed this robust, disciplined, consistent, external devotion to God, in other words, despite the fact that they looked very religious, in fact, they might have been the people that others would look at and say, man, I just wish I could be as devoted as he was. I wish I was that spiritual. Despite that fact, in reality, their hearts were far from love for God and devotion to God. In other words, there's a disconnect between outward expression of devotion to God and an inward heart. There is a disconnect between the hands and the heart. And it is this disconnect between the heart and the hands that led the Pharisees to focus more on external ceremonial cleansing, right? They were all caught up on the hand washing. Hey, Jesus, your guys are eating with dirty hands. What's going on here? They're more concerned about that than they were on obedience to God's commandments, right? Honoring father and mother. They're so caught up on the outside, looking religious, they completely missed the commandments of God. And I wonder how many of us, when we read the gospel accounts between Jesus and maybe the Pharisees or others, we're tempted to look at ourselves as the heroes in the passages or the people in the passages that really get it. You know, they're really spiritual and actually understand God. But I think too oftentimes you and I, and I include myself, that we are more like the Pharisees. In this case, we are more like those who put on the external look of religion while neglecting the internal in the heart. I grew up in Oklahoma in the buckle of the Bible Belt. So I know exactly what external religion looks like. I know exactly what you're supposed to do. The commandments of men, right? The traditions. Sunday morning, you are in church. Doesn't matter what you believe, but that's what you're supposed to do. You gotta be in church. You sing the songs, you give your tithe, all of these external things because that's what you were expected to do and it looked religious. And I wonder how many of us are quick to do the same today. We come to church and we give and we say certain things and we use religious language, right? The Christianese language. But I wonder how many of us might have a disconnect between our outward actions and our heart. In other words, what sort of sins might we be harboring inside that are not honoring to God, but yet we put on the facade to make it seem like we are honoring Him? I would challenge you and encourage you, perhaps later this afternoon or sometime this week, as you look back over this text, just pray. Ask God and say, God, would you show me the disconnects in my life? Would you show me the areas where there's inconsistency between my heart and my hands? And I promise you, if you pray that sincerely, God will point something out. Because all of us are on this journey toward consistency, toward full devotion to God. So trust Him to point those out and give grace and correction to walk more accordance with His Word. So the Pharisees, as I mentioned, were more concerned with external cleansing than they were with the internal holiness. They cared more about looking religious than they did about obeying the God of their religion. And this is exactly what Jesus addresses in the next section. Look at verse 10. He's going to address this issue. In verse 10, and He called the people to Him, it's Jesus, and said to them, hear and understand. In other words, pay attention. This is important. Verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Now imagine if you're a Pharisee or a religious person in the crowd, this is completely opposite of what you've been told. Jesus takes this whole notion, this whole concern about the external purity of things, and He says, look, set that aside. It's not about what goes in your mouth. It's about what comes out of your mouth. That is what actually will defile you. Jesus is teaching here that it is not about being concerned with the external, but rather the internal. Because it's not about dirt or things on your hands, it's about what comes out of the heart. Skip down with me, we'll come back to this, but look at verse 18. Verse 16. And He said, are you still without understanding? Verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. It's not about what you put in your mouth. It's about what comes out of your mouth, which proceeds from the heart. And look at verse 19. This is the description that Jesus gives for what comes out of the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Meaning it's not about whether you washed your hands before you ate, if you got some mud on your hands and got it on the food. Jews would have said if your hands are dirty and you get dirt on the food, then that food is unclean. And if you eat that food, then you are unclean. And Jesus says, look, it's not about how dirty your hands were and you get some, you know, get some mud on your chicken before you eat it. It's not about that. It is about what comes out of the heart. That is what defiles you, because it's from the heart that come these evil thoughts and murder and slander and false witness. These actions that are dishonoring to God, that comes out of the heart. These aren't produced by eating dirty food. These come out from the inside. And the challenge for us is to look at this description here and ask the question, what does my heart look like? Because the New Testament gives us a rather dark and dim presentation of what our heart is apart from God. When we are born into sin, we willfully choose to disobey God. And because of sin, our hearts are what Jesus would describe here. They are fallen and marred by sin. They are separated from God. And so as a natural man, before coming to know Christ, it is from our hearts that proceed evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality. And you may be thinking, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm doing pretty well. Oftentimes when I talk to non-believers and ask them, you know, what sort of life are you living? You know, is God going to let you into heaven? And they say, well, I'm doing pretty good because I haven't done X, Y, and Z. You know, as if, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. But Jesus would say with regard to murder, actually, that if you've hated someone, you have committed murder in your heart. So the reality is that we can point out, well, I haven't done these things specifically, but Scripture is there to point out that we have done other things. Each of us has willfully sinned against God. And so what is the answer for a heart like this? If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I don't mean to offend, but Scripture would say that this is the heart that you have. A heart that does not love God and is not filled with the things of God. But the hope of the New Testament is that God will actually change your heart. In fact, He will give you a new heart. Later in this book of, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will walk up a hill and He will be put on a cross and He will die and then He will be buried and raised again. And in so doing, Christ will purchase for us salvation. He will be put on that cross because of our sins, not His own. And He will pay the penalty for our sins, not His own. Because He doesn't have any. And because of that, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Scripture would say that He makes us new creatures and gives us new hearts. Paul would say this in Titus, that it is by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That by the Spirit, God makes us completely new beings. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you come to faith in Christ, the reality is the old you is gone. You are a new creation. Paul would say that you are a new creation in Christ and old things have gone away. By the power of the Spirit, God gives us a new heart, not filled with evil thoughts and murder and theft and sexual immorality, but a heart that's filled with holiness and righteousness and pure thoughts and compassion for the lost. A heart that honors God not only in your devotions, your internal devotions, but a heart that actually expresses itself in outward devotion to God. And so I would challenge you this afternoon, perhaps, or even now. You don't have to wait till this afternoon. Examine your heart and ask, is my heart like this? Or have I been changed by the power of the gospel? Have I repented of sin and trusted Christ for a new heart that is pure? Jesus is teaching here that what defiles you is not your outside, but your inside. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If you would, we'll actually read this together. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. This disconnect that Jesus is pointing out between being so consumed with the outside but forgetting the inside was a common problem. And there's another story here, his interaction with the Pharisees. Luke chapter 11, verse 37, I think is illustrative for us of this issue here. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. If you're there, say word. Excellent. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. I mean, just imagine the astonishment, the offense there. Jesus, you didn't wash up before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Verse 42, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and yet you neglect justice and the love of God." In other words, you do these really good-looking external things, but you overlook the internal, the justice and the love of God. "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." You love looking religious. Verse 44, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." He says, you are so consumed with the outside of the cup, making sure there's no dirt on it, you completely overlook that the inside is filled with dirt. He says it's greed and wickedness. And that's exactly what he encounters here in Matthew chapter 15. This exaltation of all of these traditions to look good and look religious, yet completely overlooking a heart that is far from God. And that's why Jesus would quote Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The challenge for us this morning is to consider, is my heart far from God in my actions? Or is my heart devoted to God and that is expressed in my actions? And we'll come back to that. Now, as we turn to verse 21, we encounter three narrative passages here in the rest of the chapter. And the challenge becomes, how do these narratives relate to the first section that we've studied? You could take them individually if you wanted. You could even preach 1 week on each one. There's so much truth and just interesting details in each one. But as we seek to take the chapter as a whole, I think that we can take these verses this morning as the natural outworking of what Jesus has just taught us. In other words, in verses 1 through 20, Jesus has taught us principles about this internal devotion to God that expresses itself outward. And now in verses 21 to the end of the chapter, he is going to demonstrate that type of religion. In his actions, he is going to distance himself and contrast himself with the Pharisees. And so look at verse 21. We will move quickly. Oh, actually, you know what? No, let me say this. The reason that I think these passages are the natural outflowing of verse 21 through 20 is that later in Matthew, in chapter 22, he's going to be asked this question. Someone comes up and they says, "Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible, in the Old Testament?" And he says, "Well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second one is like it. It's to love your neighbor as yourself." In fact, some of the accounts would add that the whole of the law is encompassed in these two. That if you take the entire Old Testament and you break it down, it's love God and love others. And even for us today, you think about any sin that you're struggling with, ultimately it comes down to not loving God supremely or not loving others. All of that comes down to it. And what's interesting is, in this encounter with the Pharisees, you think about Pharisees would have known the Old Testament, would have had most, if not all of it, memorized. I mean, they could quote it backwards and forwards. Yet Jesus points out in this case that actually the Pharisees had broken, I think, both commands. That they had not loved God, and they had not loved others. Because in exalting these traditions that were man-made above the commandments of God and disobeying God's commandments, they demonstrated that they did not love God supremely. And in using these traditions to game the system, to get out of helping those who most needed help, they were in fact demonstrating that they were neglecting to love their neighbors. So those who knew the law best completely broke the first and second greatest commandments. And what we will see in Jesus' encounter with the people in the rest of the chapter is that Jesus demonstrates a religion that is based on pure devotion to God and loving others. In fact, Jesus will show us in these passages that he loves the least of the others. Based on Jewish culture at this time, he's loving those who would have been considered outside of the love of God, not worthy of God's love. And so let's see a little bit of this. We'll move quickly, but I want to point out a few things. Verse 21, "And Jesus went away from there And he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, this is not really an unusual encounter. Jesus came across many demon-possessed people, and most of the time he was quick to heal and demonstrate a miracle. But notice what happens here. It's not what you might expect. Verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word." I mean, that's not typically what we see Jesus doing. He's very quick to compassion. So what's happening here? Why is he delaying? Well, look at verse the second half of 23. "His disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" I mean, even the disciples, they didn't always get it right. I mean, this is a great case, a great opportunity to bring healing to someone who really needs it. And instead, they're saying, "Jesus, just get rid of her. She won't stop yelling at us." And notice what he says to them in verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's very important. He's talking about his mission as the Messiah to the Israelites. Verse 25, "But she came and she knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" In other words, she has recognized in Jesus both the authority to speak to demons and the power to remove them. Perhaps she had followed around or maybe read the daily newspaper. She knew about Jesus. She knew these miracles that he could do. She recognized something special about him. And she goes and she's basically saying, "Jesus, you're my only hope. I got nothing. Lord, help me." But again, verse 26, how Jesus responds is not like you might think. He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow. I mean, if you're reading that, I mean, I remember, you know, in studying it, you're reading through there and you think, okay, what is Jesus having a bad day? Like, is he just, you know, he's tired? Well, I mean, what? That's not the normal Jesus, you know, carrying the lambs, caring for people and all that stuff. What is he saying? I mean, to us, we see this and we're like, oh, man, that's very offensive. But she doesn't take offense, which is interesting. Verse 27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And this, I mean, her response is very important because it indicates in verse 28, Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." To understand this a little bit, we have to think about the context. Remember, this woman, besides being a woman, was Canaanite, so she was not of God's people. The Canaanites were the original inhabitants of the Promised Land when the Israelites went in. So she was a Gentile, and in some extent, the sort of the worst of the worst. Jews would have nothing to do with Canaanites. And on top of that, she's a woman, which had its own issues. And so for Jesus to even be talking to her would have been completely taboo for the day. That he is talking to not only a Canaanite, but a Canaanite woman. And the Jews actually would refer to non-Jews as dogs, as a pejorative term, as an insulting term, talking about them as dogs. And so Jesus actually is using language that she would have known. That's why he says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's not calling her a dog. He is not insulting. I think what Jesus is doing here is he is testing her to draw out her faith. In other words, she had faith enough to come there and ask for help. But what Jesus is doing in this encounter is sort of teasing out, what is it that you really believe? And I think both, in some sense, for her benefit, just to vocalize, but also for those around him. I mean, his disciples are hanging out. They're watching this encounter. And they're probably thinking, man, Jesus is kind of going about this not normal. And so Jesus is pulling out her faith. And so here, I believe the children's bread refers to the blessings of God. God's grace upon his people. And the children here would refer to the Israelites. And so when Jesus says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he's saying, look, I came here for the Israelites. I'm the Messiah to the Jews. And it's not right to give that to non-Jews. And yet she says, well, I know that, but even the dogs actually eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So it's an amazing demonstration of faith. She realizes that Jesus has a unique mission to the Jews. and that he is powerful enough to bring healing and the removal of demons. And she's saying, look, Jesus, I'm not asking for the loaf. I just want some crumbs. In other words, you are powerful enough and you are authoritative enough that I don't even need the full loaf. I just need something. Let me have the crumbs that fall from the table, for you are powerful enough to do that, even for me, who I'm an outsider. And that is why Jesus looks and he says, oh woman, great is your faith. You realize that I have a unique ministry, and yet you also realize that I have the ability to help you, and so you come to me. Oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. There's actually a similar story that you can read later in Matthew chapter 8, where a centurion comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my servant is sick. I need you to heal him. And Jesus says, well, okay, I'll come see you. Now, Jesus could have right then and there said, boom, your servant's healed, go home. And yet he says, well, okay, fine, I'll come see you. And the centurion says, no, you don't have to come see me. I'm a man of authority. I recognize authority. You have the authority to heal this person just by saying it. You don't have to come over. Just say it now. And Jesus actually says that centurion has an incredible faith. And I believe the stories are similar in that in both of them, rather than just healing immediately, Jesus uses that encounter to give voice to the faith that these people are claiming, both as a demonstration for them, for those around them, and for us as the inheritors of the written word of God. And so we can see, you know, the story could have just been the lady comes up and he heals her, the daughter, and he goes away. But in using this and in pulling out this encounter, it helps us to see an incredible faith that this woman demonstrates. And as we think back on how this would attach or be attached to the first part of the chapter, the Jews, the Pharisees, were teaching that you could actually use traditions to get out of commandments to help those who you were most obligated to help. It's your parents. And yet Jesus is here helping someone who is the least obligated to help. For a Jew to help a Canaanite woman, unheard of. It was just unthinkable. And so Jesus completely flips on its head this notion that religion is all, oh, I gotta be externally clean, you know, I'm not going near a Canaanite because that'll make me unclean. And Jesus goes over there and he says, no, actually, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is a religion that is a heart that's pure, moving outward to love God and love others. Look at verse 29. Again, Jesus went on from there, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Again, Jesus does something that would have been about as taboo as anything. To the Pharisees, anyone with these sort of ailments was unclean. They wouldn't even go near them because if I'm near an unclean person and I accidentally touch them, well, now I'm unclean. And I have to go through this entire process of being clean again. And yet Jesus sits down and potentially hundreds of them are brought to him. And rather than running away and fleeing the uncleanness, he heals them. He interacts and he encounters these people who, again, were the least of these. Jesus, as a good Jew, was not obligated to talk to people like this. Yet as the Son of God, he finds himself filled with compassion. And he heals those who society would have thrown aside. And of course, what happens? The last phrase of verse 31, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus is saying, whereas you are concerned about the external, I am about the internal, and I'm working out this demonstration of a true religion that loves God and love others. And as a result, God is glorified. And finally, in verse 32, this next passage, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. If you're an underliner, that's a good one. It's so important. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Jesus, there's not a Walmart to be found. What are we going to do? And Jesus says to them, okay, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven, and we've got a few small fish. Verse 35, and directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. That's a good word to circle. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides the women and children. And after sending them away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Again, Jesus encounters people that as a good Jew, even especially a Pharisee, he's not obligated to help. These hungry people that don't have food, it's not his job. It's not his priority. It's not his concern. And yet Jesus says, man, I have compassion on these people. A heart that's focused on God leads to compassion for these people. He says, I'm unwilling. I love that word. I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. So not only am I concerned about right now, I don't want them to get, a few miles down the road and faint. I'm unwilling to let them go without feeding them. And so again, Jesus demonstrates a love for others completely opposite that of what the Pharisees were advocating. Pharisees are basically saying that you don't have to honor your father and mother and worry about them. And Jesus is showing us he's concerned for thousands of people that are not his father and his mother. It's a religion that is true and pure, one that is focused on God's purity in our hearts, our love for God and our love for others. And so the question becomes for us, a challenge is, does my walk with Christ, my religion that I claim to follow, does it look more like Jesus' encounter with people, or does it look more like the Pharisees? In other words, is my walk with Christ evidenced in my love for God and my love for others, or is it evidenced in saying the things, doing the things, but inside trying to get out of any real obligation, and certainly not honoring God? The challenge for us is to examine our hearts. To examine our hearts and ask the Lord to show us where we are inconsistent, where we have these disconnects. As I said before, we all have them. And the challenge is to trust Christ by His Spirit to point them out and give us grace to walk and change them. To give us grace to walk as consistent Christians who are not concerned with the outside only, but the inside. Jesus said it's not about what's on the cup that's going to defile you, but instead it's the other way around. It's what comes out of the heart. And so for us as Christians this morning, or even for non-believers, the issue is, where is your heart at? If you don't know Christ, as I said earlier, the beauty of the gospel is that God will give you a new heart. God will bring new life where there is no life. And if you're a believer here this morning and you've heard this message, then I would encourage you to praise God for the fact that He has not left you as you are, but that He has given you this new heart. And ask the Lord how you might be better at living out devotion to God. Ask Him for specific opportunities this week. God, give me a chance to love somebody that is not easy to love. Boy, there's a dangerous prayer. Because He'll answer it. He will give you some. It's easy to love the people that are kind and grateful and all these things. It's difficult to love those who are not kind and not grateful. Yet, Jesus doesn't show us our kind of love that loves the lovable. Jesus shows us a love that extends itself to those who would be considered unlovable. And in fact, that's what the New Testament would teach us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to improve ourselves and clean ourselves up. Christ came to die while we were unlovable. And because of that, we can have new life in Christ.